Your next speaker is Maxie Boren.
We have stressed from this pulpit many times that the very purpose for our assembling together from time to time is to worship God, to honor Him, and to offer praise to His name. I'm mindful of the second chapter of the book of Hebrews, verse 12, where the writer there quotes from the 22nd Psalm, and in that quotation the words are applied as if it's Christ speaking, and Christ is saying, in reference to the Father, I will sing thy praise in the midst of the congregation. All of us are aware that Jesus left us an example that we should follow in His steps. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. And since that is true, and since Jesus Himself is depicted and characterized as singing praise to the Father in the midst of the congregation, then that's meaningful to you and to me. And we should emulate that example as we lift up our voices in assembly such as this in praise to Almighty God. Not only in song, but in prayer and in meditation and reflection, in teaching and preaching, all that we do in the worship assembly in praise to God. The Bible teaches us, unto Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus unto all generations forever and forever. Ephesians 3 and verse 21. And of course, another very real reason why we assemble is to remember the sacrifice that Jesus made in our behalf. In fact, the Apostle Paul in the 1 Corinthian letter, chapter 11, verses 23 and 25, as he enumerates that which he first himself received, tells us that as we partake of the bread, we do so in memory of Jesus. And as we partake of the fruit of the vine, we do so in memory of His blood. And we show forth the Lord's death until He comes again. So that's a very real part of our assembly. Bible tells us that Christ is the head of the body, which is the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. So we have assembled to praise and to honor and to worship God, and we have assembled to remember the suffering and death of Jesus Christ and show forth His death until He comes again. Nothing should ever take precedence over that. And I don't believe that it will as long as we have such a splendid group of men who are the shepherds of this congregation and as long as we have the preachers and teachers that we do at Brown Trail. We will place the emphasis where it belongs. We must never lose sight, however, that our teaching and preaching is to completely cover the whole counsel of God. In the 20th chapter of the book of Acts, verse 7, the Bible tells us that at Troas, when they assembled to remember the Lord's death, to partake of the Lord's Supper, that Paul preached to them. And we have reference after reference in the New Testament of such preaching and teaching being done. The confirming of the souls of the saints, the exhorting and admonishing of the brethren, as the apostles and early evangelists would go from place to place. To the extent that Paul in his farewell address to the Ephesian elders could say, I am free from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Acts chapter 20 and verses 25 through 27. So the responsibility then of a gospel preacher is to present the whole counsel of God. And certainly part of that is to tell people the importance of worshiping God, singing praise to His name, praying fervently, offering up thanksgiving and expressions of love and seeking from Him the blessings that we need and remembering the suffering and death of His Son. But at the same time, we need to teach and preach on all of these other things that are contained in the book of Holy Writ. As an example, the Bible tells us in the 20th chapter of the book of Exodus and verse 12, to honor thy father and thy mother. This is one of the Ten Commandments, one of the commandments of what we call the Decalogue. And it's given in Exodus chapter 20 and also in Deuteronomy chapter 5, and it's repeated in New Testament scriptures. in the 6th chapter of the book of Ephesians in verse 2, the Apostle Paul, by inspiration, quotes that passage, "Honor thy father and thy mother." So this is a divine teaching. It is part of the whole counsel of God. And I'm thankful that we live in a society that sets aside one day a year as a special tribute and honor to mothers. I believe that the tenor of that idea is in keeping with the principles laid down on the pages of inspiration. And thus this morning I want to direct a few thoughts that I hope indeed will honor the wonderful Christian mothers of this congregation and other Christian mothers that we've known and loved who've passed on into eternity. I want to begin by quoting a phrase from the great president of our country, Abraham Lincoln, so long ago, when he stated, "All that I am or ever hope to be, I owe to my mother." What a tremendous statement from a great man. Undoubtedly, there were other influences in the life of Abraham Lincoln. I think all of us would concur with that. He knew many, many people, and those people all had an influence upon him, even as the people that we know today wield an influence in our lives. But Mr. Lincoln was saying the one singular influence of greater proportions than any other was the influence of my mother. And therefore, all that I am or ever hope to be, I owe to my mother. And I believe that this statement shows how important a role that a mother plays in the life of her offspring, a greater role than perhaps any other. I'm convinced that no other individual has the influence on a child's life greater than that of the mother. Now, I'm a father, and I've done my very best to wield a good influence in the lives of my children and in the lives of my grandchildren. But I don't think I've wielded the influence, really, that my wife has with our children or with our grandchildren. And that could be said probably in your family, in the family from which we came. All of us know the influence of a mother in our lives. Someone wrote this poem. I don't know the name of the author. If I did, I would give credit. But not knowing, the poem is called "Where is Mother?" And it's as if a father is doing the talking. And I thought of myself as I read this because I've been there and I've experienced that. Listen to what the poem says. "Our little boy lay mid snow-white sheets and smiled in peaceful slumber sweet. Soon he opened his blue eyes wide and he saw me standing by his side. And his baby lips quivered and loud he cried, 'Where's Mother?' Small Janie was playing in the yard, and she ran too fast and fell so hard. Up the steps she ran past me with scraped hands and scratched knee, tears in her eyes. She could not see, and she was crying, 'Where's Mother?' When Jack comes in each day from school and throws his coat and cap upon a stool, into the kitchen he quickly flies, thinking of cookies and apple pies. And if she's not there, he always cries, 'Where's Mother?' Our teenage daughter came up the steps, and right by my chair she swept. She asked not for sister or brother, but asked that same old question over, 'Where's Mother?' I was their dad, and could not see why they asked for Mother instead of me. But the next day when I came in from town, I asked the children standing round, 'Where's Mother?'" That poem struck a note with me because I've heard that from our children so many times. If daddy's not there, it doesn't seem to bother them very much. But if mother's not there, the question is always raised, "Where's mother?" There's no one more important in a home than the mother. And I believe that it's only fitting and appropriate that our nation does give honor. And I believe that it's in keeping with the tenor of God's word that we do the same thing. Mothers are special if they're good mothers. And good mothers deserve the tribute that we can offer them that they don't always receive. Now, please take note and underscore the word "good mothers." I'm not talking about just any mother, because I believe that there are some mothers that are not worthy of tribute or praise. Just because a woman gives biological birth to a child does not make her a good mother. In fact, there are some mothers that are derelict in their responsibilities, who do not love their children as they ought, who do not lend the care that they should, and perhaps leave their children unattended, as we have all read, or abuse their children. There's no way that mothers like that, though they're biological mothers, yet they don't deserve the honor and the tribute that we're trying our best to offer to good mothers today. We're talking about mothers who love their husbands and who love their children and who tenderly care for those children, who give of themselves in trying to teach and in trying to give a good example. Those are the mothers that I have in mind today. Some of our mothers have passed on into eternity. I had one of the sweetest little mothers that ever lived, in my estimation. And I owe so much to her. And on this day, I miss her because she told me one day, she said, "Honey, I don't care if you don't remember my birthday. I don't care if you forget other special days, but please think of your mother on Mother's Day." And I never did forget that. And I never let a Mother's Day go by but that I didn't give special attention and expressions of love to my little mother. Kevin read a moment ago from Proverbs chapter 31, and if you have your Bible with you, I would like for you to open your Bible to that place. And we're going to note some of the things that are spoken here, and as we do, I want you to think in terms of good mothers, especially Christian mothers. That's what we're talking about today. Christian mothers who love their husbands, who love their children, and who give of themselves so freely to the upbringing of those children in the paths of righteousness. I believe that we have some par excellent mothers that are members of this congregation, some of which have already reared their families, maybe are working on their grandchildren or even on their great-grandchildren, and some of which are still in the very process of rearing their own children. We want you to know that we are proud of you and the efforts that you expend, and we do in fact honor you this day, and I believe that that is in keeping with God's Word. First of all, let's note some of her characteristics. Verses 10 through 12 give us the idea of trustworthiness. Who can find a virtuous woman? The word virtuous we normally think of as being a spotless character, and that's true. But it also carries with it a broader connotation of moral excellence. One who has a deep-seated determination to do what is right. And you may remember Peter's writing in 2 Peter chapter 1, where he gives what are called the Christian graces. And one of those was the characteristic of virtue. And that word means moral excellence. It means that determination in one's heart to try his or her best to do what is right. So we're speaking then of a woman who is of a strong character of moral excellence and who wants to do what's right. And Solomon the wise man said that her price is far above rubies. There's no way that you can set a monetary value on a woman like that we're reading about here in Proverbs 31. She is worth more than tons of rubies as far as that is concerned. Notice verse 11, "The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her." What a beautiful thought. She is trustworthy. She is loyal to her family. First of all, to her husband. And certainly we can infer from reading this that that loyalty spills over to the lives of her children. She is the one individual that the child can always rely upon and confide in and look to with that respect of faithfulness and loyalty. What a wonderful characteristic. I could always talk to my mother. I could express to her my cares and my childhood concerns as a little boy growing up. And mother was always there to listen. And she always showed interest, and she always seemed to have a very special care. And I don't believe it was a pretension. It was reality. It was genuine because of her love for me. And as I speak in a personal tone, I want you to make application in your own family. Your mother, who took the time with you to train you and to teach you and to love you and to listen to your childhood concerns and cares, what a debt of gratitude we owe to our mothers. But not only do we see the loyalty and trustworthiness of this virtuous woman, this wife and mother described in Proverbs 31, but we see her industry. I want you to look at verse 13. She worketh willingly with her hands. Then look at verse 15. She riseth also while it is yet night, and she gives or prepares meat for her household. Look at verse 18. Her candle goes not out by night. And then verse 27, she looks well to the ways of her household and eats not the bread of idleness. Those of us who can think back to the time when we were at home and remember our little mothers, how hard they work. The mother just ends up doing more than anybody else, it seems like. Someone has said a man's work is from sun to sun, but a mother's work is never done. And I believe there's a lot of truth in that. And my mother was never lazy, not a lazy bone in her body. She was always up doing things to make our house a home. And there's no one that can make a house like home as a mother can. She is that special entity, one of a kind. There is no other person that can take the place of mother. And she makes the house a home. She is filled with industry for her family. She works and she labors with her hand. Her candle goes not out by night. She's always attentive to her home. And ladies, let me stress, from the second chapter of the book of Titus, the Apostle Paul, by inspiration, now if this were just a man, you know there are those today of the feminist movement who refer to Paul as a male chauvinist. That's ridiculous. That's absurd. Paul wrote by inspiration. What the Apostle Paul wrote, the same as the Apostle Peter or James or John, wrote what God wants us to know and wrote what God wants us to be and how He wants us to act. And all you have to do is read it yourself. Titus chapter 2 teaches that the woman's primary emphasis of life is to be her home. And I believe that one of the great plagues in our society today, and we could all explore different reasons why it came to be, probably stemming out of World War II, when so many men were all fighting in that war, and women started working out of the home, in the factories and all, to keep the war effort going, and things have never been the same since then. But so many of the problems that are plaguing this society can be traced to the fact that women have gone out of the home and have left children to and fro in so many cases unattended. It's a sad thing. And you may or may not share those views, but I believe that I'm on solid biblical ground when I state that conviction. I believe that the woman's primary role is to be the wife and mother, as God would have her to be. And in so doing, she's going to find the greatest fulfillment and happiness that she could possibly find on this earth. Well, the good mother, the one who is loyal and trustworthy and true to her husband and to her children, and she works willingly with her hands with great zeal for the well-being of her household, is to be honored and looked upon with respect, and we offer a special tribute today. Thirdly, let's note her charity and her gentleness. Look at verse 20. She stretches out her hands to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. I think of the many women of this congregation who are there immediately when there is a need. You let someone lose a loved one, and see who rallies around them, taking food to their homes to supply the needs of incoming relatives and all. It's Christian women that do that. They are so very charitable in their very nature, and they're gentle and they're kind. They're doers of good. Reminds me of Dorcas in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts. She died, and the Apostle Peter was summoned there, and he went to her home, and the widows were standing around showing the garments and all that she made for the poor and the needy while she lived. And they wept in their sorrow because of her passing. She was industrious. She did many alms deeds. And if you'll note also in 1 Timothy chapter 5, when the Apostle Paul was giving instruction concerning the care of widows, and he enumerates the qualification of widows who were to be enrolled by the church in their care. And one of the things that was required was that she was a woman of good works. So that's a very important feature. And I believe that the genuine Christian wife and mother finds that little extra time and that little extra bit of energy to think of other people and to do what she can. Notice verse 26. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. There's just nothing more beautiful than a real Christian woman who's kind and gentle and benevolent in spirit and charitable in her outreach to others. There's nothing in this world more beautiful than that. I want to read a poem written by a preacher friend of mine, Brother Ed Lobaugh, preaches up in Oklahoma. And he called his poem Memories of Mother, and this is what he had to say. There's a garden that grows in the hearts of us all, where memories bring gentle tears. I love to go there and stay for a while, for there I can roll back the years. And I see a table laden with love, and all my family is gathered again. And it gives me a wonderful feeling to remember how it was then. And I thank God each day for my sisters and brothers and the father I loved as no other. But the one who made that old house a home was that sweet, gentle soul we called mother. So no matter where in this life I might go and no matter how the trouble might be, I know in my heart I'm never alone, for her memory will always be with me. I think that's a beautiful poem. Not only these other characteristics that we're talking about, but her godly character. Look at verse 30. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. We're talking about a Christian woman here who has deep reverence for God and awareness of God's existence. And she shall be praised for that godly character. Also, the very first part of verse 25 again. Strength and honor are her clothing. Here is a woman that is the character that she ought to be in her genuine belief in God. Now, as a conclusion, on all of this, we could say so much more. But someone told me just before services, Maxie, remember we want to take our mothers out to lunch today. So I'm trying to remember that as well as the other. But verse 28, I believe, is a beautiful verse. Her children arise up and call her blessed, and her husband also, and he praises her. In the best way that we know how today, to all good Christian mothers, we want to rise up, as it were, and call you blessed. And we want to praise you for being the wonderful wives that you are, the wonderful mothers that you are. And I want to close our thoughts today by the reading of a poem. But before I do that, let me simply say this, that in just a moment, Carl is going to lead us in the song of invitation that has been selected. We don't want to lose sight of what we said at the beginning of our study this morning, and that is, we're here to worship God, and we're here to respond to His overtures of love, and therefore, if there be one at all in this group today who's not a Christian, we would beg of you to use this opportunity to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, be baptized into Him for the forgiveness of your sins. Or if you're a wayfaring child of God, need to come back home, we pray you'll do that. Or if you're a faithful Christian family and would like to be identified with a good, solid congregation, we would urge you to come and to become a part of the Brown Trail congregation. But now, may we give attention to the poem written by Helen Steiner Rice, and she said, a mother's love is something that no one can explain. It is made of deep devotion, of sacrifice and pain. It is endless and unselfish and enduring come what may, for nothing can destroy it or take that love away. It is patient and forgiving when all others are forsaking, and it never fails or falters even though her heart might be breaking. It believes beyond believing when the world around condemns, and it glows with all the beauty of the rarest, brightest gems. It is far beyond defining. It defies all explanation, and it still remains a secret like the mysteries of creation. a many splendored miracle man cannot understand, and another wondrous evidence of God's gentle guiding hand.